Good morning and happy Easter. What a great day to celebrate. We are just so blessed. And so as we start out, I want to pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. So let's do that. Father, thank you so much for the reality of what was accomplished on the cross, in the tomb, and then out of the tomb, and then ultimately your Son ascending, and just all the blessings that come as a result of knowing that we have this advocate, this one that intercedes for us, this mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So, Father, I'm asking you today to use this time as a time of encouragement, a time of hope, exactly what you want it to be. So thank you, Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's also opening day weekend. It started this Thursday and is going on, and it's just an exciting time of the year. And when I think about baseball, that gives me a lot of hope. I mean, obviously, Easter is a day of hope. But just for a moment, I'd like you to just give me the opportunity to talk to you a little bit about baseball. I have a picture here of a player that has been renowned for years. His name is Yogi Berra, and he played for the Yankees, and he is famous for these quotes that when you hear them, they just make you smile, because they're off a little bit, and yet they make sense. That was the charm of Yogi Berra. That was the thing that he would say something and you would go, huh, that makes sense. Let me give you some of his famous quotes. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. You can observe a lot just by watching. It ain't over till it's over. It's like deja vu all over again. No one goes there nowadays. It's too crowded. Baseball is 90% mental and the other half is physical. A nickel ain't worth a dime anymore. Always go to other people's funerals. Otherwise, they won't come to yours. We made too many wrong mistakes. And congratulations, I knew the record would stand until it was broken. Yogi Berra, famous for saying things that when you stop and think about it, it's like, okay, it's off a little bit, but I get what he's saying. Well, we come to this passage of Scripture, and actually we're not going to look today at the typical Easter passage of Scripture, which is the resurrection of Jesus. Actually, I want to go with you today to a time before even Jesus' death. It's talked about in John chapter 11. So if you'd open your Bible there to John chapter 11. And I like sometimes to, if we can, picture what this could look like. So take a look at this video of a scene that talks about, that works through John chapter 11. This is Lazarus being raised from the dead.
The teacher is here and is asking for you.
When Mary heard this, she got up and hurried out to meet him. Jesus had not yet arrived in the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The people who were in the house with Mary, comforting her, followed her when they saw her get up and hurry out. They thought that she was going to the grave to weep there. Mary arrived where Jesus was, and as soon as she saw him, she fell at his feet.
Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
Jesus saw her weeping, and he saw how the people with her were weeping also. His heart was touched, and he was deeply moved.
Where have you buried him?
Come and see, Lord.
Jesus wept. See how much he loved him, the people said. But some of them said, he gave sight to the blind man, didn't he? Could he not have kept Lazarus from dying? Deeply moved once more, Jesus went to the tomb, which was a cave with a stone placed at the entrance.
Take the stone away.
There will be a bath now, Lord. He has been buried 4 days.
Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believed?
They took the stone away. Jesus looked up.
I thank you, Father, that you listen to me. I know that you always listen to me. But I say this for the sake of the people here, so that they will believe that you sent me.
After he had said this, he called out in a loud voice,
Lazarus, come out.
He came out. His hands and feet wrapped in grave clothes. With a cloth round his face.
Untie him and let him go.
Many of the people who had come to visit Mary saw what Jesus did, and they believed in him.
Well, now that we've seen that in a video form, now let's look through the scriptures and see how this plays out when it comes to the Word of God. So, John chapter 11, point number one, if you're taking notes, is big problems, big problems. And something that you and I need to remember as we look at the scriptures and as we think about ourselves, friendship with Jesus does not take away our problems. And here we meet the friends of Jesus that are going through a very difficult time. Look at verses 1 through 3 of John chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, and he's about 20 miles away, and he is called the one that you love is sick. Now, I like how that's put. Isn't that great? They did not say the one that loves you. It's the one that you love. And Mary and Martha understood something. We don't approach the Lord on the basis of our love for him. And you know why? Because our love is fickle, but his love for us is fixed. He's never surprised by what we say, never taken aback by what we do. And therefore, it's wise that a man or a woman approaches the Lord based on his love. Interestingly, the word here for love is not the word agape, agapao, that perfect love that gives simply for the sake of giving. But the word here is phileo, which refers to affection or friendship. And the Lord doesn't love because he's stuck with us. No, he chose to love you. John 15, verse 16 says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And they didn't instruct the Lord on what he should do. I sometimes do that with God. But what do I know in comparison to him? Isaiah 40, verse 13 says, "Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel?" And so, as Mary and Martha approach Jesus and send word to Jesus, they aren't educating him, they aren't trying to tell him what to do, and they're reminding him, you love him. I just like that. Look at verses 4 and 5, it goes on. "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." So the Word of God wants to get that across to us. John, by the Spirit of God, is communicating. Just so you know, this God-man Jesus loved these three. And people have written great things about Mary. But look how the Holy Spirit inspires John to write whose name first. Martha is that hard worker that sometimes is not appreciated, and Jesus loves her. Let's keep going. Verses 6 and 7. "So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" So Jesus waits. Verse 8. "The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? You're going back to Jerusalem?' Lord, do we really want to do that?" His disciples are warning him, and they're out to get you there. These men know what's ahead of them, and they're concerned about what Jesus is doing. Verses 9 and 10. "Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.'" "Don't worry," Jesus says. "It's still daylight. There are still things for me to do before the night falls." In other words, the plans of those who do evil in the dark have nothing to do with me going to Judea. "For I am walking the divine path of light right to this area." People walking in the light have nothing to fear, even when walking in a dark, depraved world. When we do the will of God, nothing can touch us and nothing can stop us. If God is in it, he will take care of it. Look at verses 11 through 14. "After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died.'" Now, I want you to notice that there are times where Jesus says things. I started out with Yogi Berra. Obviously, Jesus isn't a Yogi Berra. But Jesus will say some things sometimes that catches his disciples off guard. They're just like, what are you saying? They thought he's talking about sleep, and now he make sure that they understand, no, I'm talking about death. And so Jesus makes this very clear about what's going on. And you can just see it in the mind. Martha is getting ready for the funeral. She's taking care of arrangements, perhaps, or cooking a meal for the family. Guests and mourners would be coming. And then Mary, with her contemplative spirit, she's quietly ministering to people or pondering what has just happened. And these things are going on while Jesus is still working out these plans. Look at verse 15. He goes on and he starts to explain to them, and for your sake, talking to the disciples, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. There's sadness in this home, that there's gladness in the heart of Christ. Why? Because he sees the big picture. He knows the end of the story. He knew that this event that began with grief would end with belief. So we're going back and forth as we work through this together. As he's talking to his disciples, back where Lazarus is, he's got two sisters that are grieving. They're making all these plans. They're hurting. And he's waiting. First part of verse 16. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. See, Thomas is great. He sometimes gets this bad rap. He's remembered as a doubter, but he's also very devoted. And you see here what he says. Let me repeat what he says here. Let us also go that we may die with him. So while the others are making, do we really want to go back? He's going, they don't want to go. Thomas says, let's go and die too. Now that shows real devotion. That shows real courage. Thomas doesn't get a lot of credit. When Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room after his resurrection, we see this in John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So maybe all the rest were hiding in that upper room. And Thomas is the only one who has the guts to be in the streets. And then we think about it, and then later he says, I won't believe until I see the nail scars in your hand and in your side. And then Jesus shows him that. But he's not in the room. So could it be that he's out in the streets believing that something has happened, that he was all in concerning Jesus? Don't know, but it's a different perspective than the usual. And I like how Thomas is willing, and I don't think this is let's just go and die with him. It's, let's go. If this is what he's called us to, let's go. Look at verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. So she's running out to meet Jesus, and Martha is breaking with Middle Eastern custom and tradition. And we see here the difference between her and Mary. So let me read that again, verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Mary is more of a contemplator. And I love this. I love that with these sisters, there's such a difference. I see it in my granddaughters. In the same home, the difference in the two of them and their love for their brother. It's just a beautiful picture here. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's remorse we see here, not rebuke. It's a broken heart. Verse 22, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And so we see a spark of faith ignite in Martha's heart. Point number two, big promises. Big promises. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. So he is responding to Martha's faith. Jesus gives this promise. Look at verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So Jesus gives a promise to Martha, but rather than embracing it joyfully and repeatedly and expectantly, Martha looks at it as this theological principle. Now, let me ask you, do we do that? We have something that's hopeful, and I'm sold on theology. But practically speaking right here, Jesus is telling her something that she can relate to, something that she can be thankful for, and she's making it, well, yeah, I know he'll rise again on that last day. But Jesus is wanting her to just appreciate the promise. Don't overthink this. I'm doing something here. And that's what he does in our life too sometimes. I'm all, like I said, I'm all for theology. And theology, good theology, gets us through the dark times. But no, when something is going good, to just receive it. Look at verses 25 and 26. He goes, Jesus said to her, this is a famous quote, I am the resurrection and the life. He's not saying, I will do resurrection and the life. He's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Verse 26. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus makes this personal. I am the resurrection and the life. I am what you need right now. And so I'm asking, do you believe this? Martha, do you believe this? And then for you, do you believe this? Do you believe this, Gary? Do you believe this, John? Do you believe this, Frank? Do you believe this, Marge? Do you believe this, Mary? Do you believe this? Do you trust me? I'm what you need. I'm the person that you've been looking for. Verse 27. She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. We know Jesus has the ability, but are you willing? There's times when there's difficult times that I go through, that you go through, and there's times where you're like, I know you can do this, but will you do this? Verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. So Martha leaves, and in waiting for Jesus to call her, Mary held to Eastern tradition. Let's keep going. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. So now we're seeing this all come together. We're seeing this picture come together where the sisters are together and they're meeting with Jesus, and you're seeing the hope that is coming together, and it's just a beautiful thing to see. Look at verse 31. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when times are tough, many walk away from the Lord. But some, like Mary, regardless of their circumstances, find themselves always at Jesus' feet. But I want you to notice, do you see what she says? Mary repeats what Martha had said previously. And we do this too. We start to talk the way other people talk that we spend a lot of time with. We need to be people that speak joy, that speak confidence, that speak love, that speak faith, because that has an effect on the room. that trust. I'm telling you, I see that. I see that in coaching games. If somebody is on the bench and they're just like, we're never going to win this. There's no hope. That kind of negativity, be realistic, but that kind of negativity can just affect a team. But the positive side is, when you start seeing somebody that's hopeful and you lighten up a little bit and you just see a confidence that comes, who knows, something could turn. Much better way to live. Point number three, big power. Big power. Good verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And look at this verse, famous verse, because it's the shortest in the Bible. Jesus wept. The mourners wail. Mary weeps. Jesus is at the scene. He finds himself also crying. Now, why does Jesus weep? Why does he cry? Maybe because he knows that sin destroys. Sin kills. Sin stinks. And aren't you finding that to be the case? Aren't you seeing heartache and sadness all around because of sin? Doesn't it just make you hurt for people because of the effects of sin? And when we hurt, Jesus hurts. And so we see that the shortest verse in the Bible is actually the most powerful. Verse 36 and 37. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Couldn't Jesus have done something? Yes and no. Jesus, he had the power, but no, it wasn't his plan. Not until a few moments later. Verses 38 and 39. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Remember, the King James says, "He stinketh." And no doubt in that hot climate, the body of Lazarus took on a distinct odor. But God wants to move stuff out of our way and expose the issue. "Oh Lord, not that," we say. "Do we have to deal with that? I'm embarrassed about that. I'm ashamed of that. It stinks." The Lord said, "I gave you a promise, Martha, but here's the prerequisite. Roll away the stone." Now, don't you think that Jesus could have rolled the stone away himself? And later on, he did. That was his own stone. But here he says to Martha, just as he says to me, just as he says to you, the promise is given, but here's the prerequisite. I want you to roll away the stone, even though what's inside stinks, and let me deal with it. Trust me. Verses 40 through 42. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you have sent me." Now, you do know, as we've studied the word, that Jesus didn't pray in public very frequently. His communion with his Father was not like that of the Pharisees, who loved to be seen on the street corner praying at great length. No, Jesus communed privately with his Father, moment by moment. Here, however, he prays audibly, saying, "Father, I'm praying aloud in order that they who are watching might see and know what's happening." Look at verse 43. "When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, Come out. And I love preachers over the years have said this, and that is that Jesus had to address Lazarus by name lest everyone in the cemetery would have come out. Verse 44. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So turning to his disciples, to his followers, to the family, Jesus says, "I resurrected Lazarus, but I'm giving you the privilege and responsibility of untying him, of loosening him." And that's what happens with church. The Lord says, "I resurrected them. Now you loose them by praying for them, sharing with them, standing by them." That's why we need one another. God does the work of saving. Obviously, he sanctifies. Ultimately, he will glorify. But while we're here, we are helping each other out. And that's him. Jesus gives hope. That's what he's about. He does this. He walks into hopeless situations and he brings hope. And he's still doing that today. So I may be speaking to someone that they're looking at hopeless cases right now. It may be some physical ailment that has you filled with fear. It may be the fact that you know you're lost and you don't want to die in that condition and go to hell. It may be lost children or other family and you fear for their salvation. It may be some financial need that's not being met. It may be the pain of betrayal and of a broken heart. It may be one of 10,000 different things, but whatever it is, the Lord we serve is able to handle your hopeless case today. So bring it to him. If it's a person, bring them to him. Whatever it is, bring it to the Lord and watch him work it out for his glory and your good. Because he knows what he's doing, and you can trust him. Let's get back to baseball for a minute. A man approached a Little League baseball game one afternoon, and he asked the boy in the dugout what the score was, and the boy responded, 18-0. We're behind. Boy, said the spectator, I'll bet you're discouraged. Why should I be discouraged, replied the little boy. We haven't even got up to bat yet. It may appear that you're in a hopeless situation today. That's merely how it appears. But if you could see the Lord today, you would see that he is just warming up. When he takes his turn at bat, everything will change. Jesus said, he is the resurrection and the life. Today, do you know him? I want to give you the plan, the gospel that changes lives. And it is this. Everyone, we're all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I can do nothing to save ourselves. For all have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. But he also says this. He says, the wages of sin is death. Oh, that's a problem. That sin is between me and God. And the wages of sin is death. The ultimate thing is death. But I love this. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's a gift that's offered to you. And so it's not about your goodness. It's not about, you were dead. You were like Lazarus. You were dead. Lazarus could do nothing to change his situation. He needed to be resurrected. And when we are born in sin, we are born dead. And I need a rebirth. I need to be born again. And the only person that can do that is Jesus Christ. And that's the gift of God given through Jesus Christ. And that's the cross. That's what we celebrate this weekend. And it says this, if you confess with your mouth, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's what Easter is about, you will be saved. Have you ever done that? Have you ever taken that step of faith? Oh, it just doesn't make sense to me. I don't get how that could be. That sounds like Yogi Berra. And I'm telling you, it's the truth, and it's goodness, and it's hope. And you put your faith and trust in Him to change your life, for Him to take away your sins, to make you clean, to give you a home in heaven, but also a purpose on earth beyond just yourself. It's God's work. Would you be willing to take that step of faith today? Please do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and grace. Thank you once again that this God-man who constantly was doing these works, and he would heal, he would calm the sea, he could walk on water, he could make food, a great amount of food out of a little bit of food. He's the creator. He's amazing. And he raised somebody from the dead. But ultimately, he would die and he would be buried. And then he would raise from the dead. And right now, we look to him. We're trusting him. Thank you for the hope that is in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.